Welcome to the Housetop Podcast, the teaching arm of Oikos Ministries. Jesus said, "Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light, and what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops." Join our host, Terrell Hebert, as he teaches God's Word.
Well, good evening, Facebook friends, and we're Oikos Ministries. I'm Terrell Hebert. I'll be hosting this evening, and we're going through a book I wrote back in 2010 called The Principles of the Doctrines of Christ. It's taken from Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 through 3, and it covers six subjects that were called the elementary teachings of Christ, and it's repentance from dead works, faith toward God, baptisms, laying on of hands, resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. Now, we're dealing with the subject resurrection of the dead right now, and for the last several sessions, we've gone into what's called the order of the resurrection, and it's taken out of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So, if you've missed any of this and would like to catch up on it, you're sure more than welcome to go to our website at www.housechurchesusa.com. Go over there and check it out. And really, if you just go to that section and under videos or audios, you can listen to it on all kind of Rumble, YouTube, Spotify, all kind of stuff. So just figure out what your favorite venue is and get in there and catch up with us. So it's a blessing. Also, you can, if you like, you could start enabling stars on this thing and begin to increase our viewership. We've been doing that, and it's really gaining traction. So help us. Go to our page and give us a like and follow us, and we'd just love to hear from you. So in 1 Corinthians 15, that's where we'll be sharing tonight, verse 20, it says, "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept." That's a key right there. The first fruits of those who slept. That was those who were already passed away. "For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death, for he has put all things under his feet. But when he says all things are put under him, it is manifest that he has accepted which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued under him, then shall the Son himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all." Now, that's our subject. Now, remember, we're specifically dealing with the resurrection of the dead. And even more specific, now we are dealing with those who are his at his coming. So last session, as we met, we spoke quite a bit from Matthew 24 and dealing with the coming of the Lord. We're trying to establish those who belong to Christ at his coming. And I believe we have some good stuff in store. Now, we're going to do a little review of Matthew 24, if you want to go there. And Jesus and his disciples, they were pointing out the buildings of the temple to him in Matthew 24. And they were showing how wonderful it was. And Jesus said there would not be one stone left upon another that would not be thrown down. And so he predicted, prophesied, foretold the idea that there would be a coming destruction of the temple, and which came to pass in 70 AD. And so what I want to do is break this down just a little bit for you into really about three basic segments on this Matthew 24. Because if you look, he said in verse 3, "As they sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, 'Tell us, when shall these things be?'" Now that's referencing, when will the temple be destroyed? Okay. "When shall these things be? What shall be the sign of your coming?" That's another question. "And of the end of the world." Now, there's three questions there, and Jesus begins to answer each one of them. And in verses 4 through, really 4 through about 22, he deals specifically with the destruction of the temple. Now, I'm not going to go in. We went through all this last week. I don't want to go over all of it, but what I do want to point out is a couple of things that are in it that'll help us to grasp a couple of things, especially verse 15. When you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso reads, let him understand. Then let them be in which be in Judea flee unto the mountain. And so he's giving a precursor of what would come, some of the signs that would come in the destruction of the temple. Now we know this happened under Roman Emperor Titus in 70 AD, and the temple was completely annihilated. And I think it's a very important point that we should make here, that the Jewish temple, there's only one Jewish temple, and they have none now. It has been destroyed. It's been destroyed for nearly 2,000 years now, and there has not been another one. I think it's important for us to understand in Christianity as to why we're so enamored with trying to build a building that is some kind of symbol like the original temple. And it's just, God does not live in buildings made with hand. God wants to live inside of us. So enough said. I'm not on that subject right now, but I think it's important to point it out. But this Daniel, this chapter, verse 15, dealing with Daniel chapter 9. This is a very important part. And to me, when you understand the book of Daniel a little better, we're going to take a little closer look at Daniel in just a minute, but you're going to see that there's a transitional type verse here that not only dealt with the destruction of the temple in 70 AD, but it also deals with a coming great tribulation that I believe will fulfill the 70th week of Daniel. Again, we'll get to that in just a minute. If we move ahead a little bit in verse 21, it says, for then shall be great tribulation, excuse me, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor shall ever be now or ever shall be. Now, again, he's dealing with a great tribulation. And this is a very well-known theme among Bible teachers and theologians and people who deal with doctrine. Excuse me. So the idea of the 70th week of Daniel, known as the Great Tribulation. Now, to say that this happened, certainly the abomination of desolations took place in a sense under Daniel, under Matthew 24 and in the destruction of the temple. But it has also repeated itself numerous times and under Alexander the Great and the Maccabean revolts that happened prior to that. And so in every generation, there seems to be some sort of a fulfillment. And it's just the wicked one trying to defile and make an abomination out of everything. But the abomination that maketh desolate, I believe this will reoccur. It's certainly, I'm not saying it didn't happen in 70 AD, but it apparently is going to happen again. I've said it before, and I'll say it again. Prophecy has this, once it goes forth, it's kind of self-perpetuating. It just keeps going forth until the ultimate fulfillment of that prophecy takes place. Now, if we could, let me just point out two more distinctions here in this Matthew 24 before we go back to the book of Daniel. Excuse me. In verse 21, of course, it says the Great Tribulation. That's one of the things I wanted to point out. And then in verses 23 through 27, it says, then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not, for there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I've told you before, wherefore if they shall say to you, behold, he's in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not. For as the lightning comes out of the east and shines even to the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Now he's beginning to deal with the issue of the coming or Jesus' second coming. Now I made this point last week, I'll make it again this week. The coming of the Lord is not just one thing, but a series of things. And we have to make a distinction also in that the coming of the Lord, in particular concerning our subject of the resurrection of the dead, when the resurrection of the dead takes place, we will meet him in the air. It says we will go up and meet him in the air. The actual second coming to earth is when he establishes his throne here on this planet, and which is another event. We're going to get into those very specific details as we develop the teaching. But for right now, I just want to point that out. Here he's beginning to talk about the coming of the Son of Man. And watch carefully. Verse 28. For whosoever or wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Immediately after the tribulation. Look at there. After the tribulation of those days. Now, I certainly believe this applied to Rome, to 70 AD, but I also believe it will apply in the future sense after the 7-year tribulation called the 70th week of Daniel or the Great Tribulation. It will apply once again. And we are waiting for that. You see, there's so many things in the book of Daniel, or actually that concern this 70th week of Daniel, that it could not have been fulfilled under the destruction of the temple in 70 AD. So we have to point that out and be sure that because there were things that were left undone, they will happen in a future sense. And so we want to keep that in mind, that we're not doing error. I hear all kind of teachings about this kind of thing. And be honest with you, it just gets kind of jumbled up and we don't know what we're dealing with. So watch, I'm trying to separate them out for you. Watch. Immediately after, note that, after the tribulation of those days, there shall be, shall the sun be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man. Remember, they asked the sign of your coming. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven, with power and great glory. This is exactly what Jesus told Ananias and Caiaphas, the high priest, when he was on trial. He said, you will see the Son of Man coming in power, in the clouds of glory with power. And they ripped their clothes, blasphemy. But this is exactly what he said. And a matter of fact, it continually says this, behold, he comes with clouds. And so the idea of him coming in the air, and one of the things we would point out, and we will get into this, trust me, in a little bit later, not tonight, but all the tribes of the earth shall mourn. Really, I believe this is dealing with is specifically Revelation 17 and 18, with what's called the fall of Babylon. And it's basically when all of the entire world systems collapse. There will be a collapse of all the world systems, all right? So, again, we're dealing with the sign of the coming of the Son of Man. And look at verse 31. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now, they're dealing with the coming of the Son of Man and the end of the world. This is what's going to come to, and I want to point those things out. Remember, that verse 31 will factor in heaven in just a minute. He shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. Now, let's go to Daniel, and we'll come right back here to this, and let's just deal with Daniel just for a few minutes and look at a couple things that I think are so pertinent. Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 through 27. Now, let me say up front, I personally, this is just me, I believe that from Revelation chapter 5 through chapter 8, I think chapter 8, verse 1, you have the breaking of the seven seals. I believe the seven seals that the Lamb begins to break, there's a little book given that the Lamb is holding, the Lamb found worthy to open the book. I believe the Lamb begins to open the book of Daniel. The sealed, because it was sealed up to the end, and we're going to read that in a minute. They seal the book of Daniel unto the end. Jesus told us when we read this, whoever reads this about the abomination that makes desolate, whoso reads, let him understand. And so, funny thing is, it wasn't even in print then concerning what we know in Jesus' prophecy. Now, Daniel was in print, but Jesus' prophecy about it, he was just saying it to them. Now, whosoever reads this prophecy, let him understand. And there's much ignorance or lack of understanding concerning these events. Now, look at this carefully. Verse 24, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon the holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem and unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. So we went through all this last week. I'm not going back through it again, but the 7 weeks, every day is a year. And so a week would be a 7 year period. Okay. And so do the math. We did all that last week. Again, I don't want to get into that tonight. That's not what we're about tonight. The prince unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built and the wall, even in troublous times. After 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Now, right there, I believe this is could absolutely be a fulfillment of the destruction of the temple in 70 AD by Titus, Roman Emperor Titus. Now, I believe without any doubt, but watch what's left undone. He will destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood. And we know for a fact that the siege of Jerusalem in 70 AD was only a 5 month episode event, and the whole thing came down. So it's not a 7 year tribulation period. As a matter of fact, if we're trying to just turn that into the tribulation, really the persecution age of the church started from, it started after Acts chapter 8, verse 1, when Stephen was martyred, great persecution took place. But from AD 100 to AD 200 was the most bitter persecution of the church you could imagine. Any one of those areas would have called it the Great Tribulation. Just anywhere in there, they would have said, and you could go into the Roman Catholic Inquisitions. You could go into, there are so many periods of persecution that literally you would have dreamed, thought, this is the Great Tribulation. And even today, there are pockets of the world today that you would say, I'm in the Great Tribulation. Now, it says here carefully, that the end shall be with a flood. Now, we know for a fact there was no flood, and God has promised that there would not flood the world with water again. That's what the rainbow's about. Genesis chapter 9, the fulfillment, seed time and harvest will never cease again. And he put the bow in the cloud and said, there it is. There's my promise. There's my covenant that I will not again flood the earth with water. Now, what I do understand is that the ultimate fulfillment of this 70th week of Daniel, this 7 year period called the 70th week. It's a 7 year period called the Great Tribulation. I believe that it will be fulfilled in a future tense. It could happen anytime right now. I think world events are shaping up, but it could happen anyway, so easily. But the prince would be a reference to the Antichrist. Now watch carefully what it says. The end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. That's that abomination that maketh desolate. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. There's that 70th week. There will be a covenant by Antichrist for 1 week or a 7 year period. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease for the overspreading of abominations. He shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured out upon the desolate. Now, that 70th week, this abomination of desolations, if the Jews rebuild the temple and begin to sacrifice again, I will have to believe that would become the most abominable, most horrible stench in the nostrils of God that could ever take place. The idea that a bull or a goat or a sheep or a calf would be sacrificed after God gave his son would be the biggest slap in the face of Almighty God that there could ever be. And we do know in the book of Revelation chapter 11 that the outer court of the temple will be overrun by the Gentiles, and that is a futuristic event. So possibly there is a rebuilding of the temple. And from everything I hear, they're ready to build one. It's getting the holy site ready. It could happen. I mean, it would not surprise me if it happens. Okay. So here's that 70th week of Daniel. Now I want to show you something of why I believe this is to come. Look at Daniel 12. starting in verse 1. If you don't mind, I'm going to read a little bit. I'll point out things as we go. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which stands for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to the same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. Now, I believe this is a reference to the book of life. Now, there is prophecy that says we ain't seen nothing yet concerning hardships and terrible times. And when you read the book of Revelation, it's one thing if we apply that just to Israel, just to Jerusalem and Israel. It's one thing to do that. But when you begin to bring in the nations and bring in the bigger picture of this, it seems to all apply to a futuristic time. Now, I want to caution because there's many, even in the Bible days, in the early New Testament days, the Apostle Paul was rebuking some because they said that the resurrection was past and they overthrew the faith of many. And we need to be careful that we're not saying the resurrection is past. Yes, Christ rose from the dead in the past. Yes, the first fruits resurrection happened in the past or began to happen in the past. I believe some more is to come. But there is that we need to understand there is still the coming resurrection of those who are his at his coming. Christ is coming back. He said he would. He's not back yet. He is coming back. He has not returned yet. And we need to be faithful so we don't go into the idea that he delays his coming and this human nature of complacency or even scoffing would take place that we just unbelief sets in. So watch what he goes on to say. Trouble like we've never seen before. And then he starts talking about those who are written in the book. And many that shall sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Now he's pointing out without a doubt the resurrection of the just and the unjust spoken of in John chapter 5. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament. And they shall turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. But you, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book. Now, look at there. Seal the book. I believe this book has been sealed for since the time of Daniel. That would be probably 600 years prior to the coming of Christ. And so we're talking about a long time ago. Seal the book. Watch. Even to the time of the end. So the book of Daniel is sealed to the time of the end. It lends me to believe that in the end, when the Lamb takes up the book and begins to break the seals, he's opening this book for all to. And that's why I believe when Jesus said, whoso reads, let him understand. I believe the closer we get to the thing of the resurrection of the dead, that the more our understanding will open concerning this. All right. And many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. And I, Daniel, looked, and behold, there stood two, one on one side of the bank of the river, and the other on that other side of the bank of the river. And one said to the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, how long shall it be to the end of these wonders? I heard the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand to heaven and swore by him that lives forever that it shall be for time, times, and a half time. Look at there. Time, times, and a half. That a time is a year. Times is 2 years. And a half time is 6 months. This is the most repeated phrase that I know of concerning prophecy. Over and over, 3.5 weeks, 3.5 days, 3.5 years, 3.5 months, over and time, times and a half time, 40 and 2 months. It's the same. It's pointing to one thing, the middle of the great tribulation. When the prince confirms a covenant with many for 1 week, for the 7 year period, in the middle of the week, he's going to break the covenant. This will be, I believe, when the Jews will know they have literally been duped and deceived, and they will say, we have been given a false Christ, and they will repent and come to Jesus Christ. I believe there will be an end time revival among Israel, and all Israel is going to have a powerful revival. It will be a bloodbath, but it will be a powerful revival and a continuum, if you would, of the first fruits resurrection. Oh, hallelujah, man. I'm excited about that. I might be the clearest I've gotten it out of my head so far. Look, and he says, I lost my place. I went Pentecostal and lost my place. Okay, here we are. We're still in verse 7. Time and half time, when he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people, all these things shall be finished. Now, the wicked one is doing everything he can to scatter the power. You see, the more we are in unity concerning this thing, the better off or the stronger we will be. But we are being more and more diffused and our power is scattered. I believe when two or three come together, it's a powerful thing. I believe when we have agreement among churches, and I don't think it needs ecumenical or any of that. I think it's just when we get powerful agreement concerning these events taking place, we don't have to be in exact lockstep, but we have to have a similitude of agreement, and we're going to see the power of God move. As a matter of fact, it says those will do great exploits. Let's keep reading. And I heard, but I understood not. Then said I, O my Lord, what shall the end of these things be? And he said, go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Is that cool? You see, that's why these things all are very strong to lend itself that the book of Daniel happens in end time. And there's so many things I could go into right now, I won't. Many shall be purified, made white, and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. I believe it's time to have fresh revelation concerning the prophecies. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And the more we develop our relationship with Jesus Christ himself, the more we will understand and have better sense of what's going on. We need answers, and we need to be the people with the answers during these hard times. And from that time, the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, and the abomination that makes desolate set up. There shall be 1,290 days. You read that? Blessed is he that waits and comes to the 1,335 days, or 5 and 30 days. But go you thy way until the end be, for you shall rest and stand in your lot at the end of days. Now, if you look at those numbers right there, that is a 7-year and 2-month period. If you count the days and you put it in, this is the tribulation period. And blessed is he who waits to the end of that, who comes to all the way to the end. And we're dealing with, remember now, our subject is those who belong to Christ at his coming. That's what we're dealing with. Okay. I want you to turn back with me to Matthew 24. That Daniel's a pertinent, I say. Verse 14, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Now, what end? Is he talking about the end of the world? Yes. Is he talking about the end of the temple in 70 AD? Yes. I think he's talking about both. I think there's a dual meaning here. When you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whoso reads, let him understand. And so the taking away of the daily sacrifice, the daily sacrifice has been done away with for 2,000 years. It hadn't happened in a long, long time. Okay? Now, they don't even have the equipment to do it right now. I mean, I don't even know how you're a good Jew anymore. You can't kill nothing. So how do you cover sins? So when we keep there, we go to verse 21. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. Again, a period of tribulation. This correlates perfectly what Daniel was saying and what Michael, the prince or the archangel, was saying, that we will see a time of devastation like never before. And when we open up the book of Revelation, which is my intent on our next session, then what we'll see is just the intricate details of this filled in. Now, let's turn to Matthew 13. Jesus was teaching in parables here in Matthew 13. I'll tell you what, before we do that, excuse me, let's go back 1 second. I can't leave this off. Remember, I said that. Look at Matthew 24 one more time. He said, the tribes of the earth shall mourn. Now, there's numerous places in the book of Revelation where the mourning and wailing and gnashing of teeth takes place. But in particular, everybody's going to be mourning when the world systems collapse. Okay? That's Revelation 17 and 18. Now, there's some specific things I want to show you. Verse 31, and he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, one end of heaven to the other. Now, this is an important thing with the great sound of a trumpet. Now, Revelation, and I'm going to go through this next session, so hang on. I'm just going to briefly touch it tonight. In chapters 4 and 5 of the book of Revelation, the Lamb opens the book. The Lamb takes the book in his hand and begins to break the seals. He breaks seven seals, all right? On the seventh seal, seven trumpets are ready. And at the breaking of the seventh seal, he begins to blow the trumpets, all right? The seven trumpets begin to be blown. This is all within the seventh seal. Now, I want you to turn there. I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, right where we were a little earlier. Remember, 1 Corinthians 15 is the greatest book of in-depth teaching on the resurrection of the dead in the New Testament. Now watch carefully. Verse 51. We'll start in 50. Now this I say, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither does corruption inherit incorruption. So physical bodies can't go into the kingdom in the eternal sense. It must be with a glorified body that will last forever. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Now, let me just say this. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the ictic change that takes place to that last generation, well, even in the last trumpet at the last resurrection, when we see that, I think there's so many, I know it gave me trouble understanding, because I was trying to think of everything happened in the moment in the twinkling of an eye. As I said a little earlier, the second coming is not just one thing, it's a series of things. And it's not a moment in a twinkling of an eye. It takes a little while for this all to unfold. And personally, I believe you're going to begin to see a transition from time, space, and matter into eternity. And there are going to be evidences. For instance, when the angel stands up and holds his hand up, he says, as the Lord God lives, time shall be no more. Now, does it mean that that's it? Now is the time we're going to go, or does it mean time has stopped? Because in our 3D existence, we're subjected to time, space, and matter. That's what this life, this temporal life's about. In eternity, that will be done away with, and now we have a fourth dimension called eternity that is outside of the box of 3D thinking. And this is where spiritual thinking and spiritual understanding come into play. So watch, let's keep reading. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. What did he say there? The last trump. Look at there. Now there's seven trumpets to be blown, and at the last trump, it shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. Now that's the resurrection of the dead, and we shall be changed. That's that moment in the twinkling of an eye thing. That's that the last generation at the last trumpet, the ictic change, that as the dead are rising from out of the ground, out of the depths of the sea, wherever we may have been, then they were alive or remain will be caught up together to meet the Lord. Look what it says. Let's just read it. The dead shall be raised incorruptible. We will be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Now, it's important. If you remember when we read the opening reading tonight, the last enemy, Jesus must rule till all enemies are put under his feet. The last enemy is death. And so here it is, death swallowed up in victory at the resurrection of the last trumpet. Okay? That death will be swallowed up in victory. This is the last enemy. Okay? So, oh death, where's your sting? Grave, where's your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my brothers, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So here we see the first real insight to this last trumpet. Turn now to 1 Thessalonians. We touched this last week. We'll do it again. 1 Thessalonians, 4th chapter. Verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Y'all reading that? You got it? Again, he tells us not to be ignorant. Jesus told us, whoso reads, let him understand. We should use some brain power on this, folks, and begin to study this stuff and sort it in your own minds. We have to sort this out. There's so much talked about in the resurrection of the dead, so much talked about on the coming of the Lord, end times issues and prophecies. We don't need to be ignorant. We need to understand the signs of times. Understanding times and signs of the times are literally prophetic. Okay, so the more we know the Word of God, the more we can understand. So we don't want to be just conjuring junk up out of the air. Verse 15, for this we say unto you by the Word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain to the coming of the Lord, there's our verse, the coming of the Lord, shall not prevent or precede them which are asleep. Now remember, Christ, the first fruits, then those that are his at his coming. We which are alive and remain to the coming of the Lord. That generation to the coming of the Lord. Those that are his at his coming. We've got to get that in our spirit. Watch. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. Here we go. The trumpet blasts, okay? And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Again, resurrection. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Very important for us to understand. The Apostle Paul tells us emphatically in Philippians that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. It says that to me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. If we were to die, the Christian is to die today, your physical body goes in the ground or whatever happens to it, and your spirit and soul are caught up to be with the Lord. And I believe we're preserved without a physical body as we know it now in a place called beneath the altar. It's right before the throne of God. You are actually with the Lord. Your prayers are very powerful. And the prayers of the saints are amazing. We'll see that next time we get into the next session. But for right now, I just want you to get that in your spirit, that the physical body remains. So what will happen at the resurrection is that, remember, those beneath the altar are crying out, how long? How long? And now they're crying for vengeance, but they're also crying for the redemption of the body. You see, the full redemption doesn't take place until the physical body, until we're clothed with an immortal body, an incorruptible body that won't sleep, won't drink, don't cry, don't, oh, come on, man. It won't die. No sickness, no disease. Come on. It'll match up what's happening inside me instead of this deteriorating exterior. Glory be to God. Matthew chapter 13. Let's go over there now. At the last trumpet, folks, the seven trumpet blasts at that last trumpet. Now, Matthew 13, let's get over there. Parables, we're back in. Let me get back to my train of thought I was fixing to jump into. In verse 24, another parable. Now, a parable is simply an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. It's a dual meaning type thing. The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat. and went his way. But when the blade was brung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, did not you sow good seeds in your field? For whence then has it tares? He said to them, An enemy has done this. The servants said unto him, Will you then that we should go gather them up? But he said, Nay, lest while you gather up the tares, you root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, Gather you together first the tares, bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. So there's the parable. And so I'm sure they were going, aha, Well, we think we get cocky because we've already read the end. We know the other side, but I'd have been sitting there, say what? Are we gardening now? Come on, watch in verse 37. Let's back up to verse 34. And all things Jesus spoke unto the multitudes in parables, and without a parable he spoke not unto them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundations of the world. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came to him, saying, Declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. He answered and said to them, He that sows the good seed is the Son of Man. Now, this can include Jesus himself, but it also can include us who sow the seeds of God's word. Okay? The field is the world. The field is the world. That word for world is cosmos. It's where we get the word, the English word cosmetic. It's the makeup of the earth. All right? It could also apply in many cases to an age. Now, usually they use the Greek word aeon for age, but and they translate it world. But I wouldn't say they're exactly interchangeable, but they can be. And so the world system, and this is very important. I want you to really grab this. The world, okay, is the makeup of, it covers the earth. Satan owns the world system. You have to understand that. The world system belongs to the devil, right? But it's built on God's earth. And so when he talks about the end of the world and the end of the earth, these are two different things, okay? The end of the world and the end of the earth are two different things, all right? The field is the world. I love it when Jesus, when the Bible interprets the Bible, we're not guessing. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. What's the difference? They look alike until the fruit comes. They look alike until the fruit comes. So if you're going to notice something in all the, especially in the later parables in Matthew 25 and following, but this one as well, it's a time of separation. Separation. Now we'll get more into this as we get into the judgments, but separation. The division or separation from wheat and tares is a judgment. Now stay with it. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world. You should make a note there. The harvest is the end of the world. Now that word there is aeon, which would be age. But let me say this emphatically. This is talking about the harvest comes at the end of the world system, or the collapsing of the world system. Listen to me carefully. Please, I plead with you, all you pre-trib rapture people who are literally comforting yourself with a false hope, saying, we won't suffer no tribulation. You are insane to think such a thing. The fact is that Jesus said that in the world you shall have tribulation. The Apostle Paul said, only through much tribulation shall you enter the kingdom. But the modern prophet says, we don't have tribulation. Poof, we're out of here. This foolish theology has many going shipwrecked because they've lost all fear of the Lord, especially when you couple it with you can't lose salvation. It's an insanity. It's a demonic insanity from a fruitless generation who are You know, we'd like to talk politics, rhinos, you know, Republican in name only. Well, how about Chino or Kinos, Christian in name only? This will be sorted out. The field is the world, the good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The devil has children. The enemy that sowed them is the devil, the harvest at the end of the world, the reapers are the angel, and therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. Are y'all with me? The end of the, this, to me, this parable was so enlightening to me to put a fixture on it. What will be the sign? When will these things be? Destruction of the temple. What will be the sign of your coming and the end of the world? And so the coming of Christ and the end of the world system are going to correlate. Now, that doesn't mean the end of the earth. It means the end of the world. But the end of the earth is coming, too. We'll get to it. So the Son of Man shall send forth his angels. They shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and them which do iniquity and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. Then there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father who has ears to hear. Let him hear. Again, a major emphasis placed on, we need to understand this. He who has ears, let him hear. Look, turn to Matthew 7. I want to show you something. And a dilemma in my thinking, of course, it's not a dilemma, it's just a dilemma in my thinking. In chapter 7 of Matthew, one of the most frightening passages of Scripture says in verse 21, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father which is in heaven." Now, we have to see that. Now, I'm telling you, there is a whole litany of people who will line up to tell you, well, then you're talking about salvation by works. Boy, they just get all uppity and bent out of shape. Listen to what these words are in red. I don't care who your preacher is. I don't care who is saying it. Listen what this is saying. These guys who are trying to put eternal security in every message that's ever, without human responsibility, these people are deceivers. Now listen carefully. I believe they're working. They're sowing the seeds that make you a tare. Watch. "Not everyone that says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father which is in heaven." Many, that's multitudes, that's lots of people, will say to me in that day, "Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? And in your name cast out devils, and in your name done many wonderful works. Then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity." Wow. "Depart from me, you that work iniquity." This is a terrible... Now, when does that happen? When will Jesus... This is Jesus. Jesus said, "I will say to them." They're going to say, "Lord." They're going to talk to Jesus. And he's going to say, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity." Okay? Now, didn't he say in the parable of the tares, first he will gather up the tares and bind them in sheaves and cast them in the fire? "Depart from me, you that work iniquity." Stay with it. Let's go to the book of Revelation tonight. I tell you, but before you get there, 1 Corinthians, one more time. One more trip to 1 Corinthians. Y'all don't mind, it's a Bible study. Starting in verse 23, chapter 15, verse 23. "Every man in his own order." Now, this is the resurrection. "Christ, the first fruits, afterwards those that are his at his coming." Those that are his at his coming. "Then comes the end." I believe he's talking about the end of the world. "When he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God." Look at this powerful, clear indicator of the end. "When he will have delivered the kingdom up to God." This is very important. Even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, he will literally put down the entire world systems, for he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Now, we know that that destruction of death happens at the fullness of the resurrection. All right? All right? That's the first resurrection. See, under the second resurrection and the second death, all right, death will totally be, that'll be done with, away with. Now, I want to, now let's turn to Revelation. He will deliver up the kingdom to God. I want you to look at Revelation 11. Let me give you a snippet. Chapter 1 of Revelation reveals Christ himself as he is right now and then gives a precursor to the church age. Chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation, seven letters to seven churches, and it really depicts the entire church age, okay? And it goes from really the ascension of Christ, the day of Pentecost, all the way to the seventh trumpet, all right? It's going there. That's the church age, all right? Now, so that's chapters 2 and 3. In chapter 4 and 5, we see the Lamb open the book, all right? We see the throne of God. The Lamb begins to take the seals and break the seals. And from chapter 6, 7, and 8, we see the breaking of the seals. In chapter 8 and 9, 10, in particular 8 and 9, we begin to see the first four trumpets are blown. First four trumpets. Now, we'll get into this next week, so don't think you have to take notes or... First four trumpets are blown. Then three woes are pronounced. Woe, woe, woe. Woe, woe. Now, what's amazing, he totally defines at the blowing of the fifth trumpet and the sixth trumpet. He said, one woe is past. One woe, the second woe is past. But he never says when the third woe is past. The third woe is the great tribulation. The third woe will end the whole shebang and could be even possibly the last half of the Great Tribulation where the seven vials are poured out, where literally the wrath of God comes on the earth. Am I making? Okay. Now, here's what I want you to see in 11. Let me clarify something. From chapter 6 through 11, the book of Revelation is given a macro view of all the end time. I believe actually the book of Revelation ends in chapter 11 in the macro sense. But then it goes in the micro sense and fills in the blank. It's kind of like Genesis chapter 1. He gives you the big picture of the 7 days of creation. And then in chapter 2, micro view, he begins to tell us all the intricate details of Adam and inhabiting the earth and in the Garden of Eden. Okay, and we could see this many times. I can go to Isaiah 40. I can go to so many places where he states the whole thing and then the rest of the chapter develops it. And we lose the chronological understanding in our way of writing and reading and thinking. We lose that chronological work. Okay, now Revelation 11, if you would, in verse 15, the seventh angel sounded. Remember, that's the trumpet, the last trumpet. There were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Now look at there. Jesus just took over. Now that's painting with a broad brush because he didn't fill in the details, but he will. And the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell upon their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which are and was and are to come, because you have taken to you your great power and have reigned. Now, what I believe what you're going to see happen in the book of Revelation, you see the number 4 being repeated over and over again. And in prophetic numerology, if you would look, and some people don't like this, but I'm telling you right now, prophetic numerology, the number 4 is a reference to creation. 4 winds, 4 directions, 4 seasons. It's all a work of creation. And so when you look at the idea that in the book of Revelation, you're seeing Almighty God flex his muscle of omnipotence on the earth. And all of creation gets in the act. Here's the big dilemma and the greatest mistake the wicked one ever made. He built his world on God's property. Satan's world is built on God's earth. Big problem. And God's going to shake him off. Come on, man. And all you who don't want to believe the Creator, you better believe the Creator of the creation. You better believe that the Creator is going to flex his muscles in this creation. And I don't care how many tax dollars you want, you will not stop the global warming that God will send. Keep reading. He's saying, the 24 elders sat down before their seats and fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give thanks to thee, O Lord God Almighty, which art and was, art to come, because you have taken to thee your great power and have reigned. And the nations were angry. Your wrath is come, the time of the dead, and they should be judged. Look at there. We're transitioning into the days of judgment. And that you should give reward to the servants of the property. Remember, a judgment can be good or bad. You know, if you win a judgment, the gavel falls and said, you're awarded a gazillion dollars. Yay, I won a judgment. Depart from me, I never knew you. Oops. Boo. Okay. And you should give rewards to your servants, the prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear your name, small and great, and should destroy them which destroy the earth. And the temple of God was open in heaven, and there was seen in the temple and the ark of his testament, and there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail. Now, we'll get back to this next week. Is it starting to get some traction in your thinking here? All right, the end of the world. The harvest is the end of the world. This is Jesus speaking. The harvest is the end of the world. Did what happen? Yeah. And so the harvest is the end of the world. I just closed my Bible. That's okay, folks. We're still going. The harvest is the end of the world. And this is Jesus. He emphatically declares it. The harvest is at the end of the world. And so he will gather. And look, this gathering, or the Bible says this. He said, Paul told Timothy, he said, let everyone who names the name of Jesus Christ depart from iniquity. See, I believe that all who name the name of Christ will get up in that first resurrection. And they will suffer. Some are going to go. Jesus is going to send some people to hell. They have to answer to him. We're going to get into detail about that in the coming sessions. So God bless you. Hope you got your brains wrapped around this. But more so, I hope your spiritual understanding is waking up. God bless. You have a great week. We love y'all.
We are so thankful that you joined us for this teaching today. It's our sincere prayer that many of you would be born again through hearing God's word. If you were blessed by this podcast, we would love to hear from you. For more information on Oikos Ministries, visit us on our website, www.housechurchesusa.com.